Thank you. Thanks so much, Jeff, and thanks to the worship team. I'm not so sure about your traveling model. Gareth Goosen drove me over, and I said a couple of times, like, maybe we should stop by the police station because I'm sure you're speeding. And you want to confess before you come to church, of course, right? So, but anyway, I'm here. I'm very glad to be here this morning. This is, you know, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Amen? Okay, so I often say that, and our church is very much into the joy model, but I also want to acknowledge that there's grief in the house of the Lord. And I hope and pray that every week or every time you meet, you recognize that there's grief in the house of the Lord. A few weeks ago, Karen and I were in Lethbridge, and a year ago, April 15th, my younger brother passed away. He was 60 years old, passed away from lung cancer, although he never smoked in his life. And Karen and I were there present at his bed when he breathed his last. And so we deliberately went to Lethbridge to be there and to kind of remember with his wife that day. So we went especially to his grave, and now there's a gravestone, the first time we'd seen it. And using his own words, he said, anything that I accomplished is through Jesus Christ working through me. I just thought that was beautiful. And then we also went to the bench that our family purchased, a memorial bench with his name on it. And we sat there and we reflected on his life. And so I just need you to know that this morning, I experienced joy in the house of the Lord, and I also experienced grief. And I think for lots of us here, that's probably our reality. There's a grief inside for brokenness and pain and suffering within our family, within our community. And recently in Vancouver, there was a tragic event happened there. And so I want to remember those people too who are grieving in ways that are beyond anything. Like my brother passed away at 60 years of age after living a wonderful life for Jesus. And yet, you know, his life wasn't taken in a crazy car accident like that. So just be aware of that this morning. Now, I want to bring you greetings from a number of folks. First of all, our church, which is the Life Center. And there is a picture of our building. Hey, we have some excitement. I like that. Right here, we have a Life Center person, Natalie. See, she's... And that's not our church, that's our building. Okay, make sure you clarify that. That's our building. And that building, we rented every month, and now they sold it for $6 million. And I asked Gareth, come on, like cough up the money, but he just said no. So we had to move. And so we put out 18 flags every week to represent the nations that come to our church. And these are the people that come. And people say, can, you know, if I come, will you put up a flag? I said, sure, even the American one. Okay, just, is this being recorded? This, okay. Because God loves Americans too. Okay, so, and my wife's American, so on. So, so we meet every week there and we put out flags, and then we had to move to this new location. This is the former Bakerview MB Church, and we meet in the afternoon. They meet in the morning. They're called The Gathering, and we're so thankful that we can be there. We put out the flags. So this afternoon, when we meet at 2:30 BC time, we'll be celebrating Jesus. We'll be declaring the truth in our neighborhood. We'll be welcoming people to that location. Now, I also bring you greetings from Columbia Bible College. As Jeff mentioned, I spent 31 beautiful years there. Like, I just am so thankful to the Lord every day for the privilege and opportunity I had to teach scripture and theology there. And my prayer was always, God, I don't care if anyone remembers me. I want them, these students, to put the flag of Jesus into their life so that 30 years, 40 years down the road, it'll still be flying. And they'll be worshiping you within your church, doing your mission in the world. That was my passion and heart. But you should know, too, that there's some grieving, because I know that there's some of these students have walked away from Jesus. And I'm praying that they would return to the only source of life there is. That they would bow down not in front of any other altar, but only in front of the altar of Jesus. So anyway, that's Columbia. So please pray that people would come, students would come, that they'd be transformed at not only Columbia, but all Bible colleges across Canada and the world that pursue truth and faithfulness to Jesus. Lastly, I bring you greetings from Canadian Conference of MB Churches and Cam Stewart, who I think was here a few months back. He is my boss, so I have to say nice things on a live stream, especially about Cam. He's great. And our theme, of course, is to cultivate a community and culture of healthy disciple-making churches and ministries faithfully joining Jesus in his mission. And that's what I pray for you. I pray that you would be a healthy disciple-making church. That's what I pray for. And I've been going around to conferences, and sometimes I use this little phrase. I say, we need less drama and more mission. Like, do you understand? And my sister-in-law, she thought I said grandma. She said, did you say we need less grandma? No, no, grandmas are beautiful. We love you here. We need less drama, amen? When the churches have drama, they have less mission. The Canucks this year, they had a lot of drama. They had players, didn't get along, they had trade players, like drama. When you have drama, you have less mission. So can we pray for less drama and more mission? Let's pray for that. Now, I also want you to know that we have a pray first, pray always culture. We are a pray first, pray always. I think that came from Ontario. We borrowed it because we are collaborative. Okay, so we share that with you. And every month there's a prayer guide that comes out on this theme. Now, this coming week, we have pastor credentialing orientation. That's actually why I'm here, because on Tuesday to Thursday, I'll be at Mississauga at Beta Daria Church as we orient 30 new pastors from mostly Eastern Canada, but also other places. And we are trying to encourage them and bless them and empower them to be the best possible leader they can be in the name of Jesus for his glory. So I think Michelle from your church is there. We have other folks coming. It's going to be great. Now, lastly, there is a special event called Equip, which we do every 2 years. And this one is the Gospel Peacemaking in the Kingdom. And I hope that you feel welcome to come. It is open to everyone. It is $99, I think. Okay, maybe something like that. But if not, just borrow money from Jeff. And it's something like that. It's going to be October 21 to 23 in Winnipeg. Think about it. Okay? Okay. This being live streamed again. Okay, Winnipeg. God loves Winnipeg too. And they need to win today, right? So anyway, that's going to be great. And does the world need peacemaking today in the name of Jesus? Like some people do peacemaking without Jesus. I say that's not peacemaking. Peacemaking that is in the faith, is in the gospel, is the only true ultimate peacemaking that we are part of. So I hope to see lots of folks there from across Canada. Now, I want to, I know I'm interrupting a series. I just found that out. I was so sad to think I'm interrupting a series. Brad was here, I think, last week, and he started with this thing about the A.W. Tozer said these words, the most important thing you can ever know about someone is what they first think of when they think of God. And I think that's incredibly important. And today we're going to talk about the nature of Jesus. But before we do that, can we do something together? And that is, I would like to welcome the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? Is that they do that here? Jeff says I can do that. Good. Because I never know if I'm going to get invited back to Waterloo. You know, I'm a teacher. Some people think they're allergic to teachers. I think I did say one time that, you know, I was invited back to a church once, and I told my colleague at Columbia I was invited back. I was kind of excited. And he looked at me, he said, don't get excited. They might just be giving you a second chance. And I should have said to him, did you have to pray for the gift of discouragement, or did it come naturally to you? Have you ever met someone with the gift of discouragement? Okay, don't look around now. Okay, especially when they have those Bible verses like, don't neglect your gift, you know, like, please neglect your gift. Anyway, so I'm glad to be here, but we want to welcome the Holy Spirit. So I know that the Holy Spirit is already here. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit was here before your worship team even walked in this room and started practicing. The Holy Spirit is here, but we still deliberately want to welcome the Holy Spirit. So can we say, come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to do this in a second. Can you say it with me? Come, Holy Spirit, three times. And what I mean to that is when you say, come, Holy Spirit, you are deliberately giving permission to the Holy Spirit to enter you in a way that is special today. You're asking the Holy Spirit to enter your joy, enter your grief, enter any area that you haven't yet really allowed the Holy Spirit to enter. Do you know the Holy Spirit is incredibly gentle? The Holy Spirit stands at the door and knocks. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and push down your life. The Holy Spirit invites and welcomes. So I'm going to ask you to do that. If you just say it out loud, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen. All right, so I'm interrupting your series, but I hope you're going to realize that this is all about Jesus and who Jesus is. So our text this morning is Matthew chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, you want to get that open, because the Mennonite Brethren Church believes that preaching is about Scripture. It's not about me. It's not about some really smart person. It's not about somebody's cool ideas. It's about Scripture. And if I say something today that is in conflict with Scripture, I hope you forget it. I hope you forget it, okay? You can mention it to Jeff, but just, you know, preferably forget it. My students, when I told them that, sometimes they'd say after an exam, I forgot all the parts that weren't from Jesus. I'm like, no, you know. Anyway, so so the question today is, why church? I wrote an article in Direction Journal a little bit ago called Why Church? Because this is one of the most misunderstood areas of Christian life. People tell me, I don't need the church. I meet Jesus at Starbucks and I have this wonderful I say, great, that's beautiful. I meet Jesus when I go for hikes. I say, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. But Jesus never told you to do that. Jesus told you to beware with the people of God. That's what Jesus says where you should be. So when you think of the church, what do you think of when you think of that word? You might have pain. There are lots of people who have pain. They say, oh, my uncle was this, and then this happened, and someone broke my heart because the youth pastor had to leave, and there could be pain. I encourage you to bring that pain today to Jesus. So when you think of the church, what do you think of? Do you think of this building? This building is not the church. This is a beautiful building, a gift from God, but it's not the church. Do you think of a club? I was reading something in the paper yesterday, and they said the church is business. I thought, wow, the church is a business. Do you think of it a corporation, an institution, a family, or something else? When I say the word church, do you lean in or do you lean out? Lots of people want Jesus, but they don't want the church. So if I were the communications person for the church, I think we'd have a problem. Amen? We have a bit of a problem. A few years ago, the Bank of Canada, they put out a new $5 bill, and I think it'll show up there. I don't know. Has anybody got one of these? You could check. Maybe you could put in the offering later because of it, what it says on there. But it says a quotation, really small. I could hardly read it, but it says in English and French. It's from some short story called The Hockey Sweater. It says the following: the winters of my childhood were long, long seasons. We lived in three places, the school, the church, and the skating rink. But our real life was on the skating rink. Now, do you not find that sad? Like, we lived in three places, the school, the church, and the skating rink, but our real life was on the skating rink. I would suggest to you that many Christians have exactly this problem. Their real life is not here. Their real life is not in the church and the community and the family of God. Their real life is somewhere else. I've watched people play, you know, NHL playoffs, and they go crazy. Like, they wear jerseys, they get their, like, and then NFL, oh, it's its own religion, amen? Like, sacrifices, tithing, like, they have everything. And even Taylor Swift concerts, in case you felt, I didn't touch your life there, Taylor Swift. Right? And then even things like Black Friday sales, people go crazy. Their real life seems to be somewhere else. Their real vision is somewhere else. So I'd suggest to you that that's a sad narrative. So while sports were a big part of my life, playing basketball in, you know, high school and college, I never wanted basketball to be the center of my life. I knew it was never going to be life-giving ultimately. Sports can give one day and take the next. All of these things are fleeting. They are not going to last. Whatever you bow down in front of is a temporary God, not worthy of your worship. Now, Karen and I was baptized at 16. Karen and I were married in a church. We have been part of a church always. We've been a member of a church always. So we are, you know, I just want to give you that disclaimer. I'm pro-church, okay? I might be biased that way, but you might say, well, Ken, you haven't experienced pain. I have experienced lots of bad things. I've experienced brokenheartedness as I see the church do all kinds of things that were not part of its job description. I've seen drama, which I wish I'd never had to see. I've been disappointed with people whom I thought had the character of Jesus. I've seen people turned away, and I'm like, what are we doing? Jesus would not have turned these people away. So I want to repent because of all the things that church has done. But yes, I still say yes, church. And I'm going to give you some reasons today for why we say yes, church. We say yes, church here because of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, that's where we're going to get to. In a few weeks, you're celebrating the 100th anniversary, right, of KMB, WMB. And I think I forgot to mention that Ron and Diane Taves were pastoring there at one point, for those of you who remember. They're part of our church at Life Center. And so, you know, when you think about a 100-year birthday party, it's kind of like, woo, 100 years. But what's the bad news? The person's probably going to die soon. You know, isn't that true, though? Like, this could be the last time we see grandma come to the party. But you should know this about the church. The church is not going to die. The church is not going to die because it has its 100-year birthday. The church has been here for 2,000 years, and the church is the bride of Christ that will live how long? Forever. The church is not going to die. It's not going to become an asterisk on history. It is the reason why we're here today. We're here because of Jesus, and Jesus has left the church. All right, so I read this article in the 2023 U.S. Surgeon General's report. These are some of the reasons people give. Like, they say, why should we go to church? Here's one of the reasons. The Surgeon General report said the following. The lack of social connection poses a significant risk for individual health and longevity. Loneliness and social isolation increase the risk for premature death by 26% and 29% respectively. More broadly, lacking social connection can increase the risk of premature death as much as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. You see that? Isn't that incredible? If you don't have social connection with other people, it is as dangerous to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. I don't recommend doing that. Okay? It's a bad news story. Now, it's also, it says here, in addition, poor, insufficient social connection is associated with increased risk of disease, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease, 32% increased risk of stroke. Furthermore, it's associated with increased risk for anxiety, depression, and dementia. What drives these profound health and well-being outcomes? Social connection is a fundamental human need, as essential to survival as food, water, and shelter. So can you look at someone you didn't come with and say, I'm glad you're here? Okay, try to do that. I'm glad you're here. Okay, did you hear that? Can we say it out loud? I'm glad you're here. Now, do you feel that, or is that just a fake thing? I hope you feel that's real. At the church at Life Center, I'm a greeter. I'm there almost every week greeting. I have no other usable skills, so they get me to greet. Okay? And we are serious about greeting at the Life Center. Like, we are so serious. We have pre-greeting. That's when you're out in the parking lot greeting. And then we have greeting outside the front door. Then we have inside greeting. We have post-greeting. We have greeting. We are so into greeting. And we try different things. Some weeks we do the wave greeting. Okay? We do high-five greeting. We do all kinds of greeting. Because how excited is Jesus that you're here? Yeah, and if you don't, we want you to experience Jesus. We want you to experience Jesus. And like I said, I don't even like half the people in our church. Like, it isn't about whether I like them. Does Jesus love them? Amen. So what should I do? I greet them as if Jesus is greeting them. Because Jesus wants you here. Jesus wants you here. Because if you're here, you can encounter Jesus in ways that it's unlikely to have encountered if you stayed sleeping or you played video games in the basement or even if you went on a walk. I don't know about you, but on the walk, I think this is beautiful. But I don't spend my whole time thinking, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't sing songs totally. Like, we need something bigger. All right, so I got you, like, practice with your greeters. It's going to be good. All right. So we're big into greeting because we want people to experience Jesus. Now, I should also say that this next study, which was done in, it is an article in 2013 in New York Times, they stated that regular church attendance could increase your life expectancy by 2 to 3 years. Whoa. Like, if you have any older neighbors that are a little concerned, hey, come to church, 2 to 3 years. Like, I don't say that, but isn't that beautiful? What did the church do when the church starts meeting in Acts chapter 2? They meet together in homes. They eat together. They fellowship together. They pray together. They study scripture together. I mean, one of the things that makes me saddest is when I see people in church and they don't actually have any friends. No one invites them over. They don't have any connection. I say, this is pathetic, church. Our church was started by Jesus, but our first pastor was Indo-Canadian. And he had come out, he became a Christian in jail, and he got married to someone, and you know, and they had children, their kids were brown, that's what he says. And he says, I was sad because there was no brown people in church, no kids. And that's why he started Life Center. Because we wanted to have a church that had kids from all nations, and we wanted to have multiple languages, and we sing in multiple languages, because we want everyone to feel what? You're so welcome here. And I know WMB stands for Waterloo Mennonite Brethren Church. And some people says, well, I can't go there because I'm not Mennonite Brethren. I said, do you follow Jesus? Have you bowed at the foot of the cross? Do you want to be part of his kingdom mission? Then you are. Amen? There's no one in this room who doesn't have an MB name if you follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus and you're here, you have a 100% MB name, okay? Tell that to the person beside you, okay? Doesn't matter what their name is. You have a 100% MB name. Okay, some of you aren't so sure. Okay, Jeff, I don't have to be invited back. It's okay. So, now, isn't that beautiful? Nobody here has a name that is any better than anybody else's name, okay? Can we agree to that? There's no one more Christian name than another name. You are 100% full. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're 100% belong here. You want to follow in this family, you belong here. So let's turn then to Matthew 16, 13 to 19. And you should know that the Bible isn't firstly a self-help book for you. Like, the Bible isn't really this morning, here, let me give you 3 good things to make your life better. Like, let me give you 3 little points to overcome the Goliaths in your life. Your life is not the center of the Bible. Did you ever notice that? This is where people get discouraged when I talk. But you need to know your life is not the center of the Bible story. The question this morning is not whether I apply the Bible to your life, but whether you want to apply your life to the Bible. Do you understand that? That's a big difference. I hear people preaching and they say, oh, here's 3 patterns for parenting for you. I say, stop it. The question isn't whether we can learn little lessons about parenting from the Bible, but will you first begin by bowing in front of the cross of Jesus and say, I want to be a parent like Jesus. I want to give my family to Jesus. I want to pray Jesus over my family. Charity Gale sings this wonderful song about speaking Jesus over our family. We do this every day. Jesus, we speak over our kids. We speak over our grandkids. We speak over our neighborhood. We speak over our community. We speak Jesus over this. And I pray now that we would embrace that. Right? As we walk through the neighborhood, Karen and I, we want to pray for our neighbors. Pray for our school and the teachers that are in the school doing what I believe is important good work, even at public schools. Amen? All right. So this morning, we're going to talk about this text, and our question is going to be why church? But I'm not going to apply it to your life at the end. I'm going to invite you to apply your life to it. So can we stand together if you're able as we read? And we'll try to read this out loud. And yeah. All right. So read it together with me. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
He's fired. It's a beer hunts delish and the gay cutty a ka. I would get keys eco. We bought beer cutty here.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be God. Stay standing. Tell one person beside you, what struck you about this text? What is interesting, new, surprising about this text? Okay, I'll give you about 30 seconds. So you got to talk to someone. I know, if you're allergic to people.
Just sit. That's...
All right, you may say thank you, first of all, for someone listening to you. Okay? Say thank you. Now, I'm going to give you three reasons why the church is so incredibly important. The first one will be because the church is the body of Christ. Second of all, that it attacks the gates of Hades. And third, that it's the heart of the kingdom. So just so you know, there's three kind of purposes here. Now, the first one is the church is centered on Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Everything begins with who you think Jesus is. The church is based on a clear understanding of Jesus. When I ask people who Jesus is, oh, he's my friend. I say, yes, he's your friend, but he's way more than that. Oh, Jesus is going to take me to heaven. I say, yes, he's your savior, but he's way more than that. Amen? So it depends on your attitude toward church, your attitude toward your life will depend a lot on who you think Jesus is. If you misunderstand the nature of Jesus, you'll misunderstand the nature of the church. All right, so when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? What are the options? The first option, he says, is you are John the Baptist, some people think, or the Old Testament equivalent of Elijah. Now, if you know anything about scripture, you know that John the Baptist and Elijah were expected to come before the Messiah. Now, if you think Jesus is John the Baptist or you think Jesus is Elijah, you think Jesus is not the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. He's the precursor to the Messiah. And therefore, we must still be waiting for someone who's the Messiah. And that is a misunderstanding of the nature of Jesus, obviously. So the second option is some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, if Jesus, did Jesus do prophetic things? Yes, he denounced all kinds of stuff. He spoke harshly about the temple. He is a prophetic person, but he's way more than that. If Jesus is only a prophet, then he's not the Messiah. So Jesus is not just a prophet. He's more than that. Now, other people tell me things like Jesus is my friend. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus is this. And I say, if you misunderstand the fullness of who Jesus is, you will never understand the church. You'll never understand your identity. You'll never understand your mission. So what's the third option? Peter stands up and says, what? You are the Messiah. And you should know the Messiah basically is the Hebrew equivalent of the English word, a Greek word, Christ, which is actually what the Greek text says in our text here. So they've translated Messiah. Messiah means someone who's been anointed for a task. And it was most often the king who was anointed. So when you say Jesus is Christ, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, you're saying King Jesus, which is one of the reasons why I normally identify Jesus as King Jesus. Because, you know, it reminds me that Jesus is what? King. If I forget that Jesus is King, it changes my whole life, because guess who wants to be King? I do. I don't know about you, but I want to be King every day. I want everyone to come serve me. I want everything to be great. I won't have any problems. And every day when I say King Jesus in prayer, all of a sudden I say, oh, shoot. I guess that means that I'm not what? I must orient my life toward whom? King Jesus. I need to orient my day toward King Jesus. I don't orient my day toward myself, which is what I want to do. So whenever you say Jesus Christ, Christ is not a surname on his driver's license. Christ is the word King. Messiah is the word King. So if Jesus is King, that means that he's the fulfillment of the story of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This means that this Jesus is the one who is going to establish a kingdom that's way bigger than any small people group. Lots of people at the time thought, oh, good, Jesus is going to be the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Romans, and it's going to be really cool for us. That's a very small vision. What happens to kingdoms of the world? They come and they go. We might want to mention that to some people who live somewhere south of us, right? Okay, you might want to think about that. Kingdoms come and go, but guess which kingdom is eternal? The kingdom that Jesus brings is eternal. So King Jesus is overcoming something far bigger. He is the Messiah, and this is why the church matters. So the church matters because it's the body of Christ. Okay, that you are the body of Christ. Can you say that to the person beside you? No, actually, you singular are not the body of Christ. I hate to tell you that. You together, collectively, are the body of Christ. You collectively, I look at you and I think you are the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you, the body of Christ, means you represent Christ. And whose church is this? And what does he say? On this rock, I will build whose church? My church. And who said that? Jesus. So WMBKMB is whose church? It's not any leader's church. It's not your leadership church, even though they're wonderful and I pray for them. But this is not their church. This is Jesus's church. I was in Winnipeg. Pray for me. Okay, I was there. And I was in Winnipeg for a while, and I walked down the street, and all of a sudden I saw this big church. And guess what the name of the church was? My church. I'm like, what? Like, it's kind of cool that you take ownership. This is my church. Come to my church. But on the one hand, that's a complete misunderstanding. No church is your church. This is Jesus's church. And the church is bigger than you. And if you leave and you choose to leave, this is still whose church? Jesus's church. Okay? Let's never forget that. You don't own it. It's not yours. You don't have to tell the worship team you want them to sing your favorite song. You can tell them that. But that is not their responsibility. Their responsibility is to listen to the Holy Spirit to say, what should we sing? What should we declare? What truth should we declare today? It's not Jeff's job or anybody else's job to preach your favorite sermon, because this is Jesus's church. Amen to any? Nobody says amen to this. Okay, we got two amens from the pastoral leadership team. Good. Okay, so you are Jesus's church, but not on your own. You might think, well, I'm the body of Christ. No, you're not. Not on your own. There is something special about being together as this church that makes you the body of Christ. Okay, so the first reason why you should be in church is what? Because you're the body of Jesus and he's the king. All right, number two. The second reason the church matters is because it is the team that attacks the gates of Hades. Now, isn't that interesting? And some scholars disagree. They say, oh, no, we don't attack the gates of Hades. Well, first of all, gates don't attack you. I've never been attacked by a gate. The gate didn't walk up and whack. Okay, so gates are defensive weapons, amen? And guess what Jesus did when he's on earth? He attacks the powers of Satan. It says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You don't think Jesus attacked the gates of Hades? Jesus is attacking the gates of Hades in his life. And guess what he's doing in this now that he puts the church here? The church is attacked the gates of Hades. Now, you might have in your Bible, if you have KJV and KJV, it says hell. And actually, that's a mistranslation. In Greek, it says Hades. And Hades and hell are two different things. Hell is not even, doesn't have anyone in it yet. Until the final judgment of Jesus, hell is empty. But Hades is a place of death and destruction right now. It is where the powers of darkness exist, Satan, sin, and death. And so the good news of this text is that the church together, gathered and scattered, can attack the gates of Hades in whose name? In the name of Jesus. By whose power? Holy Spirit power. Amen? So we can attack the gates of Hades. So every time we sing a song in here that declares truthfully the name of Jesus and his priorities in his kingdom, every time we pray here, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper or celebrate baptism, in songs of joy and songs of grief, in reading scripture, in our witness, evangelism, and service, in every one of these, we're attacking the gates of Hades. So if someone said to you, why do you go to church? You can say, because I'm attacking the gates of Hades. That could raise some questions. Your neighbors are like, what? That sounds kind of cool. Okay. But you should know that the powers of death are being dethroned and defanged because you're here. I mean, if this church is not attacking the gates of Hades, you should stop meeting. When we say, come Holy Spirit, we are praying the Holy Spirit would dethrone things in our own lives, that the Holy Spirit would dethrone things in our kids' lives, in our neighbors' lives. I'm thankful today that all of our kids are in church today. It is nothing but the grace of God. But I know lots of people whose kids aren't in church. And we're praying for them. And they have lost some of the understanding of how powerful the church is to attack the gates of Hades. Now, because of everything we're doing here, the powers of death are losing their grip on you. Okay? I don't know about you, but I mean, Karen and I, last Sunday, we were a little tired. 2:30 in the afternoon isn't exactly our happy time. And we said, should we just stay home? Here, had that. No, don't say that this morning. Some of you might have said that. We said, should we stay home? And then I said, no, we should go. We go even when we don't feel like it. Why? Because the church is dethroning, it's attacking the gates of Hades. And when we went, it was beautiful. All these things happened. I got to do high fives, even though I wasn't scheduled. Okay, we got to welcome people. We got to pray with people. We got to drive people home who didn't have a ride. We got to participate in this thing, encountering Jesus and being part of that. And so the powers of darkness, of death, are being attacked and dethroned in the church. Jesus doesn't say you as an individual believer can go attack the gates of Hades. Sorry, never says that. It says you as a group attack the gates of Hades. When you pray and you're part of a family and you phone people, can you help pray for this? You attack the gates of Hades together. You're singing a worship song is more powerful when you sing it with other people than when you listen on your headphones walking through the trees. Amen? It's more powerful. It's beautiful when you walk through, but it's more powerful somehow when you're part of this church filled with God's Spirit. Now, like I said, the gates of Hades are not offensive weapons. I grew up thinking that devil, you know, Satan was in charge of everything and he was super powerful and we needed to hide and defend ourselves. And I think that's a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. The church does not hide. The church does not live in fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. We do not hide. We do not run. We are not scared. The government of Canada can do all kinds of things to us, but we're not going to run and hide. Amen? Okay, we are not people of fear, but of power and of love and self-discipline. Our son, Paul, who has been here before, his wife is from Kitchener, and they're in Washington, D.C. right now, and my son was working for the Wisconsin Project for Nuclear Arms Control, and he just lost his job because of funding cuts, as you can imagine. And, you know, our tendency is to go into fear. What are you going to do now? You have our granddaughter. But we say we rebuke the spirit of fear. We believe that somehow God is going to open a door for both of them to be where God wants them to be more effective for his kingdom purpose in the world, right? We are not people of fear. I don't know what you're going through right now, but just say to yourself, I'm not going to be a person of fear. I want to be a person of fear. I feel called to be, but I don't want to be that. Amen? And if you want to be a person, you don't want to be a person of fear, ask people to pray for you. Hey, can you pray for me this week? Because I feel fear going into this. And we're holding up them in a special way in prayer because of this. Now, the gates of Hades and the power of death are not going to win. They're not going to overcome the attacks of the church. So the second big reason then is because the church attacks the gates of Hades. Tell someone near you that. We are together attacking the gates of Hades. Can you say it? Okay, some of you feel like we don't want to attack anything. We're so peaceful. Okay, but do you understand why it says your battle is not against flesh and blood? We do not attack people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powerful spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms that Jesus has already defeated. I mean, if you ever watch hockey, you watch hockey, sometimes when one team is up like 6-0, what does the losing team tend to do in the last 5 minutes? they start fighting and gong show and everything. And like, I said, what's going on here? But do you understand that's exactly what's happening now in the spiritual realms? The spiritual realms are losing 7-0 and there's only 5 minutes left in the game. And what are they doing? They're playing all kinds of dirty, terrible things in the world because they know they're defeated and this is the end for them. And so when you see this happening, do not be defeated. Do not live in fear. Because Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, to Jesus. Jesus is king. The powers of darkness are not king. They're not worthy of your worship. They're not worthy of your fear. The third reason and final reason is that the church is the heart of God's kingdom. It is the church that's given the keys to the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is a synonym for him, Jesus and for Matthew as a kingdom of God. So this is what we are. We're the center of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is real. Amen. The kingdom of God is real. It's partly here now. It's going to be fully present when Jesus returns again. Some people call the kingdom of God heaven. I'm a little cautious about that because they think it's somewhere far away. No, the kingdom of God is here in part, and it'll be fully come when Jesus returns. Now, God's kingdom is what we long for. Every day, I hope and pray you say, Jesus, I hope you're coming soon. I prayed that sometimes before exams. This would be a really good time, okay? The kingdom of God is coming, and we pray for it to come in its fullness. And if you think, oh no, I don't want it to come before I have the other grandchild, or I don't want it to come before I get that job, or before I get married, you don't understand the kingdom. Because if you for 1 second understood the depth and beauty of the kingdom, you would realize that all your hopes and dreams that you have today pale in comparison to the reality that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Anything that you long for today is like, you know, licking up syrup from a fallen popsicle in comparison. I don't know where I got that from today. It's because Gareth was speeding. Anyway, okay, but you understand the coming kingdom is so beautiful, there's nothing you can compare it to. Nothing you could say, oh, I wish it were delayed because I wish I could experience this. There's nothing you can experience that's more beautiful than God's kingdom, amen? All right, whew. Okay, and you are the center of that kingdom. The church is the temple of God where the Holy Spirit exists. 1 Corinthians 1:3-16 and 17 says, do you not know that you, plural, all of you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So when you get up in the morning or you attend an event from your church and you get together in a life group, you understand how important this is to God. Do you understand that? This is like take off your shoes, not just because of someone's carpet in their house, but because of this sacred moment. You're on holy ground as you meet together with other people. And some people tell me, oh, like, I want to go to the mountains and see the beautiful this or go on this walk. I say, you know, those things are beautiful, but there's nothing that's more beautiful than people. You know that? Jesus never says, oh, I saw a mountain and I saw forgiveness. There's no mountain that tells you about forgiveness. But guess what Jacob and Esau saw? In the forgiveness of Esau, Jacob says, I've seen the face of God. And when Jesus looks down on Jerusalem and says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And when we see forgiveness in the eyes of other people, we've seen something more beautiful than the best, most beautiful physical thing we can see on earth. All right, so because you're the heart of the kingdom, what's your job, church? Your job is to proclaim that kingdom, declare that kingdom is here. Your job is to pray that God's kingdom would come to where? Earth as it is in heaven. You live out the character of God's kingdom. Like when someone says, I'm a Christian, I say, well, that's great. But the bigger question is, are you living out the character of Jesus? I know some Christians that I'm like, I'm embarrassed. I say, can you stop telling people you're a Christian? If you're a follower of Jesus, what should be your life start looking like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if your life isn't looking like this and you've been a Christian for 30 years, something's wrong, people. All right, The church displays to the watching world what it looks like to serve Jesus: love, hospitality, self-sacrifice, generosity, justice, kindness. The church proclaims God's wisdom about salvation and about ethics, about the climate crisis, our sexuality crisis, our gender crisis, our mental health crisis, our poverty and addiction crisis. Okay, we are the people of God proclaiming God's kingdom in the world. All right, as the worship team comes up, WMB, let me just declare some true things over you. You are the heart of God's kingdom here in Kitchener-Waterloo. You are a signpost that people should look at and say, I can see something about the kingdom when I visited. You are a huge God-given, you have a huge God-given mandate to discern well, Holy Spirit well, about the challenges that people are facing today. All right, so how do we apply all of this to you? I'm not going to. I'm going to simply ask you, would you want to be part of this? Do you want to lean into the God's calling for the church? Do you want to lean in? Do you, when people say we need a leader, do you want to say maybe that could be me? And if you feel qualified, you're the wrong person. Amen? It's only if you say, God, by your Holy Spirit, I'm going to try to do this. And if they discern me, I want to be willing to do it. All right. So why don't you stand with me this morning? I think a little bit about us as a church being a team. I used to be a coach, I played. I think of you as wearing a King Jesus jersey. What's the difference between tennis and basketball? Or tennis and volleyball, or tennis and hockey? Tennis is an individual sport. You'll notice tennis players, they just wear whatever clothes they feel like it. Whoever pays the money, they wear. But when they go to the Davis Cup, which is, guess what, Canada, all of a sudden they're all wearing red, they're all wearing matching stuff. You as a church are not an individual sport, you're a team sport. You need the people around you. You should go to them and say, thank you for coming. I'm so glad I'm part of this team with you. You are part of a team sport. So the question is, are you putting on this team, this King Jesus team? And then it would have a little thing on the back, WMB. Okay, on the front, it has King Jesus team, back WMB. Because WMB isn't the most important identity, but it is an identity. You're part of this particular version of the local church here. You're not embarrassed about it, but your big identity is King Jesus. And I'm part of his family represented here at WMB. Now, I'm going to read for you a prayer that comes from Doug Hebert. He's a multiply worker in Niagara-on-the-Lake-ish area, somewhere in there. And he writes, he's written this month's prayer guide for Pray First, Pray Always. And I'm going to read through what he said for us to pray for. And then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and then the team's going to close. Okay? All right, so if you will bow as much as that's possible, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Jesus, you are the King. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to you. We bow and submit and yield to you and you alone. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. King Jesus, we acknowledge all that your kingdom is. Every good thing we desire is from you and your kingdom. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Father, we long to see your kingdom in all its fullness. Come, King Jesus, establish your reign. Reign in our lives. Reign in our families. Reign in our church. Reign in our community, in our world. Reign in our schools, in our work, and in our thoughts, in our activities. Reign in the hard things in our lives, and reign in the troubling circumstances in our world. Eradicate the kingdom of darkness. Reign, King Jesus. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Father, King, may our lives reflect you and your kingdom. May we be your image bearers, your aroma, your salt, and your light. Answer our prayer for your kingdom through all of our lives. And we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. So WMB, may you thrive as the body of Christ here, attacking the gates of Hades in the name of Jesus for his glory. And all the people said, amen.